This is Lasair Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour.
How I love the great Redeemer, who is doing so much for me. With the joy I tell the story of the love that makes men free. Till my earthly life is ended,
I will send
praising Jesus and His love. He is everything to me,
He is everything to me, and everything shall always be. I will never cease to raise a song of gladness in His praise.
Here and in the world above, my soul shall sing a saving song. Life and light and joy is He, the precious friend who died for me.
That you have joined us today. I must mention again that the summer months are particularly challenging, and of course with the crisis that we're contending with, it makes the difficulty even greater because there are many that are out of work or at least cut back in their hours and do not have funds available. If you're in a position that you can help us, it'll mean a lot to assist us in keeping this program on the air. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Or you can go to our website to make a donation. That's at baptistbiblehour.org.
To all that worship there.
continue today the message entitled, It Is Finished, from John chapter 19. We observe the manner of his death, the success of his death, and the confirmation of his death.
We certainly see the fulfillment of prophecy from the standpoint that he was despised and rejected of men. Isaiah chapter 53 in the third verse. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. It's hard to imagine, isn't it, that God himself, becoming a man and coming to this earth, performing such marvelous miracles, ministering to the needs of multitudes, would yet be hated, rejected. The religious leaders were those that stood out above all others as the ones who hated him. They hated him because he saw their hypocrisy. He saw that they rendered lip service to God, but he said, your heart is far from him. You're going through the motions. You're observing the rituals of the temple worship. You say we love God, but you really don't. You're serving yourself. You're trying to make a name for yourself. He overthrew the tables of the money changers in the temple because they weren't there with the idea that we want to serve and worship God. They were there to make money, make a profit out of making animals available that would be offered on the altar of sacrifice. So they despised him. But you know, times are no different. Man in his fallen, depraved state, still by nature, is not a friend of Jesus. You see the growing resentment in this country against Christianity. Blatant statements are made. When a Christian takes a stand today for that which is biblical, for moral principles which are established in the Word of God, they're accused of committing a hate crime. In some countries, there's already limits placed on what a preacher can preach about from the pulpit. And no doubt there are those who would like to limit that in America. The new effort to control the internet has the potential of limiting what ministers of the gospel can say in proclaiming the Word of God. There are those who will tell you today that the basic underlying cause of trouble in America is the fact that there are so many Christians. They despise the gospel of Jesus Christ. But think about it. Every one of us was in the same plight. We were born with a human nature, which is a fallen nature, a sinful nature, a rebellious nature. Prior to any work of grace upon us, we were his enemies. We didn't want to be subject to him. We didn't want to be submissive to him. We didn't want to admit our wretchedness, our sinful state, that we had nothing to offer and could not contribute anything to the salvation of our soul. We were full of pride and arrogance and self-will. And the idea of admitting the fact that we were totally undone and that there could be no hope or salvation for us apart from Jesus Christ was something, we weren't inclined in that direction. We had turned everyone to his own way. Yes, he was despised and rejected and still is today by multitudes the world over. Prophecies were continually being fulfilled. Psalm 22 and the 16th verse, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture. And we've already read that that's exactly what happened. He was pierced with the nails in his hand and in his feet, and they cast lots for his garments. And so when we think about the success of his death, we see that he had fulfilled every prophecy. And the fact is, he had finished the work the Father had given him to do. He could then say, "It is finished." Jesus repeatedly made it known that he had come to this earth to do exactly what the Father had designed for him to do. He didn't have an agenda separate and apart from that of the Father. We read in John chapter 6, verse 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." That's why he came. Not to do his own will. Not to carry out some plan separate and apart from that which was agreed upon in the everlasting covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, but he came to do exactly what was given him to do of the Father. And when he prayed to the Father in John 17, he says in the fourth verse, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." He could make that statement even prior to going to the cross because of the certainty of it. He was at the end of his lifespan on this earth, and he could say, "I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do." He finished the work of redemption. What good news that is, to know that all members of Adam's family, being part of this fallen, corrupt, sinful race, were unable to rescue themselves or do anything to deliver themselves from the curse of sin that was upon them. But Jesus Christ came and did what no one else could do, what no man could ever do for himself. We read of it in Hebrews chapter 9. In the 11th verse. "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, as the priest under the former dispensation killed those animals and offered their blood as a sacrifice, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." When those priests of olden times offered their sacrifices, their work was never done. There was not a chair in the tabernacle where they could sit down, because as soon as one sacrifice was made, they had to anticipate the day that the next sacrifice would be made. These types and shadows were pointing to the coming of Jesus Christ, the great Redeemer. And Jesus Christ finished the work that they could never complete. The 10th chapter of Hebrews, verse 11, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering ofttimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God." He didn't offer the blood of a goat or a bull. He offered his own blood, and when he had offered it, he sat down on the right hand of God, because the work was finished. Therefore, on the cross, he could cry out, "It is finished." Seeing that he had fulfilled every prophecy with reference to the Messiah, and that the work of redemption was complete, there's nothing that you or anybody else can add to it. What folly it is for some who get the idea, in order to secure my salvation, I've got to work harder. I've got to try to accumulate some merit. I've got to see to it that at the end, my good deeds outweigh the bad deeds. They work at it so diligently. All such effort is in vain. The work of redemption was the work of Jesus Christ. It's not a cooperative effort between the Savior and the sinner. It's the Savior's work. It's all by His grace. And so we can sing, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. If you've been convicted of your sin, you say, yes, I've been stained by the terrible sins that I've committed in my life. Some may have committed more blatant sins than others, but every single one of us have offended a holy God. You violate one part of His law, you're guilty of it all. Even if you've never committed what would be considered a great moral offense, you've come miserably short of keeping the summary of the commandments when Jesus said it's summarized in these two things, that you love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, heart, soul, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. How do you stack up against that? If you don't recognize that you flunked, you're in the dark. Because not one of us have come close to loving God with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength every day of our life, in every effort we put forth, in every decision that we make. And you know good and well you don't love your neighbor as yourself. Self is at least a few notches above your neighbor. You might feel sorry for your neighbor and pray for your neighbor and help your neighbor a little bit, but you're not going to put yourself out too much. So the fact is, we're violators of the law of God. We have sinned greatly. But to know that there is a remedy, there's a solution. You can't go back and retrace your steps. In fact, if you could, you couldn't make it any better on the second go around. But the good news is there is cleansing through the blood of Jesus Christ. He could say then, it is finished because the work of redemption was done. He could say it is finished because He had defeated Satan. Satan had tempted Him in the wilderness. Satan, no doubt, was an instigator of many of those schemes to take Him before His time came. But Hebrews chapter 2 and the 14th verse tells us this. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. His enemies thought, if we can just kill him, our problems will be over. But in that act of crucifying the Savior, there came about the greatest victory of all times. The defeat of Satan and the redemption of His people that were given to Him. Jesus Christ did not go to the cross just to make people savable, just to give an opportunity for somebody to have salvation. He went there to save sinners, and He did. Now finally, let's consider the confirmation of His death. Why is that an important point? Because there have been those from earliest times right on who have claimed Jesus didn't actually die. He just went into some kind of a swoon and didn't really die. If He didn't really die, then there is no resurrection. If there's no death and there's no resurrection, Christianity falls apart. But great pains are taken in this gospel to make it clear that He died. With one of those things we've already pointed out, that they came to break the legs of those that were on the cross, and they found that Jesus was already dead. These soldiers then were able to recognize and give testimony themselves, Jesus died. He didn't just faint, He was dead. And then one of them uses his spear and plunges it into Jesus' side after he's already dead. And this was also a fulfillment of prophecy. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 12, verse 10, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one is in bitterness for his firstborn. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced." And while there was an immediate fulfillment of that prophecy in the times in which it was written, and there may be a further fulfillment of it when many Jews come to Christ at some future date, but certainly it is one that's in the process of being fulfilled now. You may have hardened your heart against the gospel. You may have said at one point in your life, "I want no part of that. I think religion is for women and children, and I'm a man and I don't need it." But when the Spirit of God has convicted you and shown you your sin and shown you your need and blessed you to look upon him whom you have pierced, you come to mourn in bitterness. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." If you've mourned over your sin and been brought to true repentance, it is an evidence of his grace. And then there was confirmation of his death by the words spoken and recorded here by the writer of this gospel, the Apostle John. Verse 35, "For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe." John is saying, "I'm a witness. I'm an eyewitness. I was there. I saw him crucified. I saw him die. And I'm bearing record of it. I'm confirming it. I'm making this a testimony of authority that you can believe." And he says all of this for what purpose? I want you to know this is the truth. This is not speculation. Jesus actually died. I bear witness to it, and I do that you might believe. That you might believe. In fact, that was the purpose of this entire gospel. John chapter 20, verse 31. "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." That's what it's all about. John, under the moving of the Holy Spirit, has penned these words over and over and over again, putting emphasis upon the importance of believing in Jesus Christ. "And I've written them," says John, "that you might believe." What cheering words! "It is finished." The angel's words to Joseph have been fulfilled. Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Not make it a possibility, but a reality. He paid the price. He got what he paid for. And ultimately in heaven, he'll stand in the presence of Father, according to the book of Hebrews, and say, "Behold, I am the children which thou hast given me." Not one of them lost. Every one of them there. And so we remember the words that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus back in the third chapter of this gospel. This man who was a ruler of the Jews, one of their main teachers, comes to Jesus and gives evidence that he doesn't have understanding of some of the most fundamental truths that Jesus came to teach. But in John 3:14, Jesus says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." The fact is, if you don't believe, you're going to perish. These are the words of Jesus. Somebody says, "That's too narrow. I have a hard time with that." Then you're having a hard time with what Jesus taught. This is what he said. If you've never believed on him, believe on him today, and you can know that you have eternal life.
Today we have brought you the concluding portion of a message entitled, "It Is Finished." What good news when Jesus Christ himself declared from the cross, "It is finished." He had finished the work given him to do by the Father. It is on the basis of his finished work that we have salvation. I hope that you will write and let us know that you have listened, and if you can, help us with the support of the program. The address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. Till we greet you next time, this is LeSere Bradley Jr. bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect salvation, all is at rest. Savior, I'm happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his good.